You, Lord, thank you, Lord. We have just been having phenomenal services, and I do appreciate Brother Patrick for leading our praise team in the absence of the Leonardsons. Brother and Sister Leonardson are on vacation in San Diego, California. Can you believe that? And here we are in beautiful, beautiful Wisconsin while they're suffering out there in that brown country. Everything is nice and green. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. A lot of my Texas friends and relatives say, Brother Grant, how do you stand it up in a cold country? Well, it's very simple. I stay inside. Always nice inside. Always nice inside. Again, good to see all of you. We welcome you to all of our services. Tonight, 6 o'clock, will be the second part of this message. Today, I'm speaking on the subject, Lord, I'm listening. And this is part one. This has to do with a phase of prayer, a particular part of prayer, that I think a lot of people really miss out on. So from John the 10th chapter, very, very familiar passage of Scripture, I read verse 1 through 5, and then verse 16, and then verse 17. So John 10, verse 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, there's only one way to be saved. One way to be saved. One door. One shepherd. Remember years ago, my father-in-law was talking to me about different denominations and such, and he said, you know, it's like Chicago. He said, there's a lot of roads, freeways every place. He was a truck driver going in Chicago. He said, you can take any one of those freeways and you can make it in. I said, but the difference is, Franklin, we're not going to Chicago. We're going to heaven. And there's one road that goes to heaven, and only one. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal. And few there be that find it. And Jesus is the door. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep heareth his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow. When you go into false doctrine, if you become a heretic to the faith, and delusion sets in, you lose that voice of God. And as a result, you begin to listen to the stranger. And then we go to verse 16, and other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is talking about the spreading of the gospel to people of all walks of life. Go out in the highways and the hedges and bring the maimed, the halt, the blind, the deaf. Bring them in, for my house must be filled. And all of us are sitting here, primarily a Gentile group. We're sitting here because of the grace of God, and because he has called us. If you look around, you see people of all sizes and shapes and colors. And in the holy city, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, we see one fold. And we see that's made up of every kindred, nation, and tongue. And then we go to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus upon more than one occasion said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, I'm just assuming all of you brought your ears today. You bring your ears with you to church. Now, the thing about it is, you can hear without hearing. And the Bible speaks of that also. I remember years ago when Sister Thelma Bryant, happens to be Brother Emmett Caskew's mother-in-law, she served as our church secretary for and treasurer for many years. When I came here, she was in that position. She has since gone on to be with the Lord. But she came up to my wife and she says, "I want to tell you something." She started telling my wife something. My wife stopped and said, "Oh, you shouldn't tell me. You go tell Brother Grant." You know what she said? She says, "I did tell him. But I know he wasn't listening." I said, "How do you know he wasn't listening?" He said, "Well, he just, you know, he just wasn't paying any attention. I could tell he wasn't. He just had this faraway look in his eyes. He was not wanting to hear what I had to say. He just had this blank stare." And since that time, I have tried to do better. Now, I have been accused since then of the same thing. Sister Bryant was quite a lady. Sister Grant and I were talking one time, and I said, "I don't know, we're going to have to, our checkbook is getting lower and lower. We got to do something about this." Sister Bryant came up to me and said, "Brother Grant, did you know that the last four checks I've given you, you haven't deposited?" I didn't remember giving me a check. I said, "Well, if you gave me one, I'd deposit." She says, "Now listen," she said. She was actually older than my mother. She said, "Take out your wallet right now, because I saw you put it." And sure enough, I took out my wallet and I had four checks. She said, "Would you go tomorrow to the bank and deposit that? I'm sure you need it." Well, I hate to tell my wife that I actually had the money, but and made the deposit. And in recent years, I've been accused. Usually it's the ladies that say, "Pastor, I talked with you, and I noticed way across the room that you had your mind on something else, and you weren't listening." One lady said, "You know, that offended me." Well, I said, "I'm very sorry about it, because I did not intend to." "Well, if you don't intend to do it, just don't do it anymore." You know, I think one of life's most exciting things is to know that God, the Creator of all things, is able to speak directly to you. I don't know about you. I think that's very exciting. To know that God, who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planet Earth and all the planets, is able to speak directly to me. I have never understood children who wouldn't listen to their parents. Now, I'm not going to say that I was an ideal child when I grew up. I had enough mischief in me. And my mother would tell me something, or my dad would tell me something. I didn't always obey, but I tried to listen. My mother would always say, "Now you listen, because I'm going to ask questions later." And she would. She told me to do something, she's going to come back and ask me questions. The reason why is because your parents, they brought you into the world. They nourished you. They gave you everything that you presently have. You eat their food. You sit at their table. You live in their house. You wear clothes that they purchased. And yet, you want to be independent, rather. You know, you think about how selfish that is. But on the other hand, there's some people that are that same way with God. This is why Paul was making an appeal to the Grecians there on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 24. You remember he went on Mars Hill and he preached concerning all of the monuments and idols that they had, and then they had an inscription to the unknown God. And he said, "This unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, the bounds of their habitation. After the flood, you remember the Tower of Babel and how that God took Noah's three sons as a result of their disobedience at the Tower of Babel, and he dispersed them, sent them. This is where the different languages started. And he had various boundaries, so he sent one group here and one group there and one group here and one group there. Can you believe down through the pages of history there have been more battles fought over boundary lines than anything else? It's a turf war that people are involved in, still are involved in it. That's what's happening in Israel with the Israeli people and the Palestinians. It's a turf war. And the Bible tells us that really we're all God's children. See, the thing that we need to understand is that that God is not just the God of the Pentecostals, but he's really the God of everybody. Now, that doesn't mean just because he's their God that they submit to him and that they're doing what's pleasing in his sight. But what he's saying is that he made the heavens and the earth, and he created the human race, and he's the God of everybody. He's the God of the Buddhists, the Muslims, he's the God of the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Pentecostals. See, the Jewish people made one mistake which led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that is that they felt that God was Jewish. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jewish nation wasn't called out by God to purify a faith on the planet Earth so that Jesus Christ could come in the world through the Jewish bloodline. But they made this mistake that they thought God was Jewish, and he wasn't. The Jews came out of God, not God out of the Jews. Sometimes Pentecostals can make the mistake by believing that God is Pentecostal. No, he's not Pentecostal. Pentecostalism came out of God, not God out of Pentecostalism. And I said that to say that God, who is supreme, whose ways are much higher than your ways and thoughts higher than your thoughts, deserves to be recognized as God. And pulling rank on any tradition that we might form is a God who gave us the truth. Pulling rank on any protocol that we might have is God who gave us all that we have, but we've got to follow him. We've got to stay true to him. And what holds precedent over anything that we do on the planet Earth is the voice of God. Now, if you are not able to hear the voice of God, then pray tell me, how can you keep from going astray? You've got to be in tune with God. And it starts as an individual who is thirsting and questing after God. Now let's go ahead and read the latter part of this, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So he's not far from every one of us. He didn't say any one of us, every one of us. That simply means he is real close to you. That's why Paul states to Timothy, the grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. So he is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now he came into his own, and his own refused him. They crucified him. Why? They accused him of blaspheming. In other words, he, being a man, maketh himself God. Because he was doing things that only according to the Old Testament God could do. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone walks upon the water. And here comes Jesus Christ walking on the water. Because he was Jehovah, God, with mankind. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But because he was Jewish, they expected him to comply with all the Jewish rules and regulations, even though some of those had been interpreted from Old Testament writings and passed down orally for 500 years by scholars who had deviated away from the original intent and from the law itself. So they said crucify him because it can't be God. Well, the truth of the matter is, he being a man making himself God is impossible, but he being God made himself man. And he made himself man so that he could come into the world and view life from my point of view and your point of view. And he was tempted in all points like as me and you. And then, of course, he went to the cross and became sin for us because there was no hope for us. We're just righteous enough to send our souls to hell, but never good enough to save ourselves. But he came and saved us. Now, the thing about it is, because that he's not far from us, the Bible says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, in your DNA, there's a part of your DNA that comes out of God. Maybe you didn't know that. Because when God breathed into your nostrils a breath of life and you became a living soul, that eternal element that gives you life is in you. And it will never escape you. You may not choose to serve God and you may not choose to go to heaven. But if you choose to go to hell, you will be in a state of corruption, a state of devastation, a state of dying forever and ever and ever and ever. But never totally annihilated because you came out of God. And you will continue to live as long as God lives. And wouldn't you like to go to heaven so that you can have abundant life with God forever and forever and forever? And to think that he wants to be close to us. Now, the thing about prayer, and this is the part that I want to spend some time discussing with you this morning, and we'll go deeper into this tonight. Prayer is really a two-way conversation. For most people, prayer is just rolling up your sleeves and getting after it. and praying until you get your preaching voice. Boy, I like to pray until the anointing comes on me. Really, and you get your preaching voice. Wow, I hear people around here praying all the time. Brother Thomas is one that can really pray when he gets his preaching voice. You know what I'm talking about, the anointing upon you. Brother Julius Rivers, pray, he gets that preaching voice. Sister Christina Vega lately has been praying with a preaching voice. Several people have. Sister Claudia, I notice, been praying with her preaching voice. And that's all, that's great. Oh, I love that. In the book of Acts, the place where they prayed was shaken. Totally shaken. I love it when I can get alone and just belt it out. 1st church I started was in Cushing, Texas, and the neighbors across the street made reference to some people coming to go into our church. Said, "Is there something wrong with the pastor?" They said, "Why?" I said, "Well, he prays every morning real early." I didn't know they could hear me all the way across the street. And the man said, "We haven't heard him now in about a week." I was sick with the flu. I was in bed. But they said, "Oh, well, it doesn't offend us. It's just good to know that we have somebody in our community that is touching the Lord." And many of you know how to pray. When Sister Sylvia Novak first attended our church, moved from North Carolina, we just loved her spirit and her attitude. And I said, "Now this lady is going to be greatly used of God because she knows how to pray." She'd come to prayer meetings and she'd just stretch out on the floor and just weep and cry and pray and seek God. And that is so great. But you have to remember now that it is, as much as that is important, it is also a two-way conversation. It's not you just saying what you're saying and quitting and getting up and going. And this is why I feel so compelled to bring this message, because I see a lot of people that can just belt it out for a long, long time, and yet they live in frustration because they seem to lack that element of knowing what God wants them to do. I've even talked to a few people that questioned if God ever really spoke to them. I said, "Now, wait a minute. Do you say that you don't recognize the voice of God?" Now, listen to me, and I'm not trying to be derogatory in any way, but I've had people tell me, said, "The devil has been talking to me all week long." And I said, "Well, have you been praying?" "Yes. God been talking to you?" "I'm not for sure." In other words, you know when the devil talks to you, but you're not for sure when God talks to you. Something seems to be a little bit out of kilter there, you know? Don't you think? Christian knows when the devil's talking to him, but he doesn't know when God's talking to him. So as much as I like to pray with my preaching voice, I also like to have that time in which I get alone with God. In my own home, I've done this many times. I pulled up two chairs, sat in one, and prayed and talked to God for a while. And I said, "Now, Lord, you sit in this chair and you talk to me. And I'm listening. And whatever you tell me to do, I want to do it. And if there's any hesitancy on my part to do it, you give me the power, you give me the grace to do it. Because I want you to talk with me." I can tell you some of the most fruitful times that I've ever had. The most joyous times that I've ever had is whenever I poured my heart out to God. I mean, really poured my heart out to God. And then all of a sudden, it's like a holy hush comes upon me. And I say in my mind to the Lord, "Now, Lord, thanks for listening to me. Now, I want to listen to you for a while. Just talk to me. Just tell me whatever you want to tell me. You see, if you will do that, he just might have something important he wants to tell you. Isn't it great to know that God speaks to you as well as you speaking to him? You know, think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. The Bible tells us they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now notice, the voice walked in the garden. I'm not for sure how voices walk. But nevertheless, I think it's implying that the Spirit of God was there and yet his voice was there. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You know why they hid themselves? Because they had sinned. He spoke to them in the cool of the day. I don't know of any story in the Bible as far as relationships are concerned that would have more meaning than this. To know that daily he's going to come. He's going to walk with me. I think that's where the old hymn comes in the garden. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great hymn? Two human beings, only two, on this great big planet, 25,000 miles in circumference. And one little spot on the earth that God planted a garden to make it a perfect place for them. Gave them dominion over all the trees, over all of the beasts of the fields and such. And told them that there's two trees in the midst of the garden. One of the knowledge of good and evil, one of the tree of life. And don't eat from either one of them. Don't even touch them. And the first thing they did is that they heard the voice of the devil. And the devil says, now, you know, meanwhile, back on the ranch, you know, God says don't eat of this. You know what's going to happen now? When you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be as smart as God. Whew. Boy, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? I'm going to be smart like God. You know, you can be smart like God. Now, you can't be as smart as God. But you can be smart like God when God begins, because the secrets of the Lord, the Bible says, are revealed to them that love him. The person in your life that you love the most, don't you share secrets with them? There are things about me that I've told my wife that I will go to my grave and she will go to her grave knowing, and nobody else will ever know. And she's told me things about herself. And we've shared those things. And I will go to my grave, and she will go to her grave, and nobody will ever know but us. Because it's a sacred thing. And to violate that trust or that confidence. You notice in the Bible several times the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke to Mary about Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time the Lord says, now don't go tell anybody. This is just between me and you. I want you to know, but don't want anybody else to know. Not while he's alive. And the reason why is because we do not want his death enhanced by people misunderstanding this secret. See, there are things about you you could tell your best friend. But if other people heard it, they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't know. As a pastor of the church, you don't know the times, and I'm not trying to make this a spooky thing, but you don't know the times that I prayed for some of you, and God has spoken to me about you and some of the things that you're going through and some of the temptations and such that you're going through. And all I need to do is to just keep it in my heart and keep a watchful eye and give you encouragement when I pass you here in the church. I don't need to appear more spiritual than what I am. I'm not going to go up to you and say, "Oh, guess what? I know about you." And parents with their children, the same is true. I believe that parents have special insight. God gives them that insight so that they can know and see what's happening. What a beautiful relationship. But you see, when they followed the devil, followed his voice, then they were cursed of God and driven outside of the garden. The gates of the garden were guarded by cherubims having flaming swords to keep them out because they had not yet eaten of the tree of life. And because that they had now taken on what we call fallen nature, that is sinful nature, a propensity towards sin, God did not want them in that cursed position to eat of the tree of life, lest they would live forever in that sinful state. God wants us to live forever, but not in that sinful state. He wants to take us into glory with Him and change us. Now, the Bible is divided into periods of time called dispensations. Each dispensation represents a period of time in which God dealt with man a particular way. The first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. Now, innocence is when the voice of the Lord talked to them in the cool of the day. But they were driven outside. That dispensation ended with the judgments of God, and then a new covenant was made with man. This covenant, the second one, was called the dispensation of conscience, that God dealt with their conscience. This is where Cain and Abel came into a conflict, and Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. That dispensation ended with the judgments of God in the flood. And then we have Noah receiving a new covenant. God put a rainbow in the clouds and gave Noah a new covenant. And so the human government dispensation started. God promised, I will not destroy the world by water again. And so Noah listened to God. God gave him that covenant and dealt with man a particular way. That dispensation ended, and then the promised dispensation began. That's when the patriarchs of old, Abraham being the leader of them, received a new covenant from God. Then that dispensation ended, and with the Egyptian bondage and the coming forth from the Egyptian bondage with the dispensation of the law, in which the Ten Commandments were given to man. Now, I'm saying this to tell you that in each dispensation, each covenant given to man was designed to bring him one step closer to that relationship that he had with man in the Garden of Eden. So here we see Moses, the Ten Commandments. Then, all of a sudden, the Old Testament ceases, and there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament in which we have no evidence of the voice of God speaking to man on the planet Earth. 400 years. Now, I don't know what that was like, and I don't know altogether the reason for it. But then all of a sudden, the New Testament opens with the birth of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets ended with John the Baptist, and since then the kingdom of heaven has been preached. So God then gives us a new covenant, and that is the covenant of the new birth, the covenant of grace. And this is as close to the Garden of Eden experience that man will ever have here on this planet Earth. This is as close as we'll ever be. The voice of God does not only talk to you in the cool of the day, once a day, but the voice of God speaks to you inwardly all day long. When the Bible says that pray without ceasing, being prayer is a two-way conversation. You know, I tell people, if you want to pray without ceasing, here's how it's done. You pray until you can't stop praying. But remember that in prayer, it's you speaking to God, but it's also God speaking to you. So when you pray and you leave your prayer closet, you go get in your automobile and you start to work, and God continues to talk to you as you begin to converse with Him. Remember that when He's talking to you on your way to work, that is part of prayer. I made this statement before, I got to make it again. Don't make the mistake of feeling that prayer is just all about what you say. That is important, but it's not all about what you say. It's also about what He says back to you. And I just don't know the times in which God has just spoken to me. You know, and there's an element of certainty when you know I've been preaching like I'm preaching today, and I've had God to speak to me about individuals. I just remember one time I was preaching, and the Lord told me, said, there's three ladies here that came for the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to fill all three of them with the Holy Ghost if you'll build faith in them. So I started just talking about faith, and would you believe at the end of my message, I said, now, if you need the Holy Ghost, why don't you stand right where you are? And three ladies stood. One by one, I looked at these ladies. I said, today you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Today you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Today you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You must believe this now. Would you believe that I went down and lay hands on all three of them, and they all received the Holy Ghost? I mean, when Brother Billy Cole came with us, we were over on the other side. He said, 13 people tonight are going to receive the Holy Ghost. He set 13 chairs out front. He said, now I want those 13 people to come down to the front. 12 people came down. He said, somebody's disobeying God. And I remember the 13th person got up and came down and sat in the chair. Now, this is what she told me later. She said, you know, I didn't come down because I thought, would God be so mindful of me that He would choose me to be among those 12? And would you believe that in a matter of 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, you remember that, Brother Thomas? 13 people had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh. My. That's just phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Six dispensations. The seventh dispensation. We will live in His sight. This is called the millennial reign, or the 1,000 years of peace, in which the Lord will rule from the planet Earth. But each dispensation and its covenant with man was designed to restore the relationship that God had with man in the garden. That's how much God loved us. If you're not in a habit of listening You know, some people are not. Husbands don't listen to wives sometimes. Of course, wives don't listen to husbands sometimes. And I say, amen to that. Where is Sister Grant? Where is that beautiful lady? It was. My neighbor has a beagle. And the beagle likes to get out and bark. You know, he got the, ooh, ooh, ooh. So I can hear that. Out comes my neighbor. Sparky is out in the middle of an alfalfa field. Mary says, Sparky, come back. Come back. Sparky just slows down a little bit. She says, Sparky, come back. He slows a little bit slower. Then he almost takes a step. She screams out, Sparky, stop. He stops. Slowly, like he's in slow motion, he picks his foot up and he reaches out. She says, Sparky, you're not listening to me, Sparky. Sparky holds his foot in midair. Seriously, it seems like forever. Poor Sparky, you know, he wants to take that step. But Mary's calling, Sparky, you're not listening to me, Sparky. Don't you put that foot down. And slowly he goes down. Sparky, pick that foot back up. You're not listening to me. You know, we're kind of that way with each other. And certainly we're that way with God. You know, if God were screaming, would you be mindful of what he's saying? See, God could scream in some of you, he could scream in your ear, and some of you just wouldn't listen. My, we need to retrain ourselves to not just listen, but to obey. I say, God, bring it on. God, speak to me. I want to stop now. And I'm going to finish this tonight, part two. Lord, I'm listening, and I'd like for our praise team to come, and I'd like for you to stand with me. Just develop a habit of listening for God. You need to retrain yourself. If you don't spend time just listening to God. To me, that's such an important part of prayer. Oh, yes, to speak to God. To take all of my burdens and just lay them at the altar. Pour my heart out to God. Get my preaching voice. Be anointed. But at the same time, before I get in too big of a hurry to leave, close my eyes and say, Lord, speak to me. I'll be listening, God. Whatever you have for me today, God, you tell me. Whatever you want me to say, God, give me the words to say, God. Jesus said, the words that I speak not of myself, but of my Father. The works that I do not of myself, but of my Father. God, speak to me. Lift your hands right now and each person say, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening, Lord. See, many are called, but few are chosen. So many people are called of God, but they just don't listen. And so as a result, they're not chosen. Give you the opportunity, as our praise singers sing, to come make your way down to the front, pour your heart out to God, rededicate yourself to listening to God. You need the Holy Ghost, or you need a renewed experience of God, come stand over here. If you've been wrestling with problems and you have needs, just bring those right in front of the pulpit here. We have people that will work with you. If you are sick in body and you came and you need a healing, Why don't you come and stand over here? Stand over here on your left. And we have ministers that will anoint you with oil. Come on, right now. Come on, right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I still believe.
Oh, yes.